Good morning, everyone. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. And for those who are tuning in, we just appreciate that. And pray the Lord richly blesses you. This is our Sunday school. If you want to, those who are here, stand up and we're going to pray. You can stand up at home too if you want to. Father, we just come to you, Lord, and we love you. We're so thankful that your grace is ever abounding to us, Lord. We're always daily in a position where we have desperate need of you, Lord, to cleanse our hearts, to forgive our sins, Lord, to uphold us, Lord. And you uphold all things by the word of your power, and we're so thankful that we're part of that, all things. Lord, we ask that your spirit would be present with us, Lord, that you would take these things that are spoken and quicken them to our hearts, Father. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So I'm going to continue on Mystery of the Godhead, Part 8. And I came across some interesting things in my studies today. And sometimes what comes up is there's a confusion about the word person when we're talking about three persons versus one person. And, of course, God is obviously one person. He's not three persons. But I came across this. I hope you can read that. There's a man, I think he's on the radio often here even. He's a preacher and a theologian from Ireland named Alistair McGrath. And by everybody's estimation, he's very much quote-unquote Orthodox Trinitarian. But I want you to listen to how he describes this, the word persons. And this is actually shocking to me, the way he describes it, because it's pretty much what Brother Branham taught us. So he says, the word person has changed its meaning since the 3rd century when it began to be used in connection with the threefoldness of God. When we talk about God as a person, we naturally think of God as being one person. But theologians such as Tertullian, writing in the 3rd century, used the word person with a different meaning. The word person originally derives from the Latin word persona, meaning an actor's face or mask, and by extension, the role which he played. So that was the original meaning of the word person when they first put it in place. So then he goes on and he says, by stating that there were three persons, but only one God, Tertullian was asserting that all three major roles in the great drama of human redemption are played by the one and the same God. The three great roles in this drama are all played by the same actor. Wow. God. Each of these roles may reveal God in a somewhat different way, but it is the same God in every case. So when we talk about God as one person, we mean one person in the modern sense of the word. And we talk about God as three persons, we mean three persons in the ancient sense of the word. Confusing these two senses of the word person inevitably leads to the idea that God is actually a committee. Wow. Yeah. So this is what an Orthodox Trinitarian is describing. He's saying God is not a committee of three separate and distinct persons in the modern sense that we understand persons. He's telling us that's an error to understand it that way. But nevertheless, this is what Trinitarians understand it as throughout history. And it's an error. It's a very terrible theological error. There's one God. He is one person, but he reveals himself through three different masks. If that's what Alistair McGrath is saying. His understanding of the Trinity is, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. I was just blown away when I read that. With that said, I want to start going in, looking a little bit. We talked about the difference between the Greek philosophical way of looking at the Godhead and the Jewish understanding of the Godhead. And so I'm going to start looking at some of the ways the Jews understand who God is. This is actually taken from a catechism for Jewish children. It says, I believe with a firm faith that there exists a creator who, blessed be his name, has created and governs all his creatures, and that he alone has made, does make, and will make all things that can by any possibility, that by any possibility have existence. I believe with a firm faith that the Creator is one, and that there is no unity like him in any matter, and that he alone is our God, who was, who is, and who will be. I believe with a firm faith that the blessed Creator is incorporeal, that no bodily infirmities or accidents can reach him, and that he can be compared to nothing corporeal of which we can form any idea. I believe with a firm faith that the blessed Creator is the first and the last. I believe with a firm faith that the blessed Creator is the only one to whom we should pray, and there is besides him no being to whom we ought to address our prayers. And so this is the Jewish understanding. Now they take it and they bring it so far to the point where they don't believe that God could appear in human flesh, but they contradict their very own scriptures, which they claim to believe. They claim to believe that God appeared to Abraham and he ate a sandwich and drank milk. They believe that God appeared in the form of Melchizedek to Abraham. So God can take on human form, absolutely. But even more than that is that God made his sons and daughters in his very image and likeness. And so God's purpose was to reveal himself in human form. And so in these things, they've gotten off the track and they've taken it too far. But with that said, this is a true and right understanding. God is a spirit. He's not limited by only a human body or a spiritual body, even just a spiritual body. He's beyond that. But yet he's taken the form of the Logos. He's taken the form of the pillar of fire. He's taken the form of Melchizedek. All these different things he's appeared at, and he took the form of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now he's taking the form of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. So Jewish belief is that God is one. God is an undivided unity. The creed that the Jews believe in is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jesus and Paul both reaffirm this simple confession. Mark 12, 28 and 29. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So he reaffirms that very simple, basic commandment. And Paul in Galatians 3:20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And we read the other translation, the Amplified, for that. It says, but God is one person. So Jesus, Paul, all the apostles never changed to belief in three distinct persons. Amen. But here is the concept that comes to us on the left side there. Is the Trinity. That's the concept that we get in artwork. And so there's three separate and distinct persons, and they're one because they're made up of the same substance. So this is nothing less than belief in three gods, if this is their understanding of the Trinity. Now, as we read Alistair McGrath, his thought on the Trinity, and I think many people of today's day and age, is different than this concept of the Trinity of three separate and distinct persons that are as a committee in fellowship for all eternity. The biblical truth we see on the right, this is the picture that God gives of himself in his heavenly court. There's one throne in heaven for one God. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. How many did he see? He saw the Lord sitting upon How many thrones? A throne. He didn't see three thrones. He didn't see two thrones. He saw one throne. Ezekiel 1:26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. How many thrones? A throne, one throne. Amen. As the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne, not the thrones, was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. So this is what God pictures himself as. You say, well, that's just the Old Testament. That was just for the Jews. All right, well, let's go to the New Testament. Revelation 4:2-4. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, thrones were set in heaven? No. A throne was set in heaven. How many sat on the throne? And one sat on the throne. So the New Testament reveals it in even greater detail. It says, specifically uses the word one. How many is one? Is it two, three, 10,000? It's one. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So there we see the picture. And you say, well, Jesus was in a little throne sitting next to the right hand of God. Revelation 3 says, I overcame, Jesus said, I overcame and am sit down in my Father's throne. So what throne is Jesus sitting on? There's no picture of a little throne sitting next to God's throne. There's not two persons there. There's one person. There's one that's sitting upon the throne. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So just going to go through some important verses about the oneness of God. 1 Timothy 6:16, who only, so only means alone. It means, by definition, there's just one person this verse is talking about. It's not talking about two persons, three persons, who alone has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Isaiah 44:24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Now, I don't know how much clearer that can get, that this is speaking about one person. But you say, it says, let us make man in our own image. Okay, so then you explain this verse. Come here and explain the verse. It says, let us make man in our own image. But then in the very next verse, it says, in the image of God made he him, male and female made he them. So one verse it says us, the next verse immediately it's back to singular personal pronoun. And then we hear that God says he did it alone. Amen. God himself did it. So what does God do? You witness it through the scriptures. He says, let us. He says, who will go for us? It's clear. There's one person sitting on one throne, and he is a singular personal pronoun. One person. Not three. Isaiah 43:10-11. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. There's one God, there's one Savior. And I want you to notice what he said. He said, I am he. When he met Moses, he said, I am that I am. Now, Jesus was speaking Understand, he was a man. He had a beginning in time. But who was speaking there when they were saying, you're a man, you're not even older than 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham? What did he say? Before Abraham was, I am. He was completely identifying himself as the living God of Israel, right in front of them. Amen. And they said, they're focusing on his manhood, and Jesus was trying to see who is on display here. Before Abraham was, I am. And that's the same thing in vindication. When God is vindicating himself, that Son of Man ministry, revealing the presence of God, who is here? The I am. Amen. He's revealing himself. He's manifesting himself. What is the sign of the Messiah doing? It's showing the I am is present. It's the unveiling of the invisible God, whom no man has seen nor can see, and yet we've seen him. We've beheld him. Amen. No, not in and of himself. No one can. But in his manifestation, you see him. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I love this verse. I often forget the context. He was speaking to a woman who was an unclean woman that, based upon his culture, he never should have been speaking to her. And the disciples came back and they were shocked. He was speaking to her. But what was he doing? This was a Samaritan. What was he showing? This is the kind of worship that God wants. He said, don't worry about temples. Don't worry about coming to this mountain for the Samaritans. The Father seeks these kind of worshipers, the ones that worship him in spirit and in truth. Why does he do that? Because God is a spirit. He's not an idol that lives in a temple. He's not limited to one little space. Wherever you are, whether you're in a church or in your home, in the mountain, right, at your job, you can worship God in spirit and in truth. Isn't that beautiful? God is a spirit. God is not a man. God is not a human being. God is an eternal spirit. He never had a beginning, never had an ending. He covers all space and time. The Bible says the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Now, Brother Branham says he's not like the air. We understand that. That's absolutely true. He's greater than everything. The heaven and the heavens can't contain him. Brother Branham also says he covers all space and time. So in what sense is he not just like the air? Because he lives in a body. He has an expression. He has a manifestation. That's the Logos. When God wanted to reveal himself, out of God went the Logos, and that became the body, the theophany of God, the expression of who God is. But yet God is still a spirit. He's not limited just by one spiritual body. Amen. Brother Branham says he's not Jesus only, and the Jesus only doctrine, he says, is wrong. Feast of the Trumpets, he says, the mysteries, even of the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, and away from the oneness idea. And so when I'm talking about the oneness of God, I'm not referring to United Pentecostal Church doctrine. I'm not referring to Jesus only doctrine. I'm not even referring to the oneness doctrine. I'm referring to the scripture that emphasizes that God is one person. In 59, in the Palmer Worm, Locust, Cankerworm, Caterpillar, Brother Branham says, many of you get off the wrong track when you try to think that God is one like your finger is one. He can't be his own father. He can't be. Now, Brother Branham is not trying to say there's three persons or there's two persons. He is saying that the invisible God, who's a spirit, he unfolds himself. So when you have the invisible spirit, then out of God, so out of him went the Logos, so the Logos is now with God, we have, by number, we have a distinction. Just like you are a body, soul, and spirit. You're one person, you're one expressed, but that you're expressed in three different ways. You're expressed through your soul, you're expressed through your spirit, and you're expressed by your body and those different senses that go along with it. But you're not one like your finger is one. Neither is God one like your finger is one. He's the unfolding God, and Jesus is not his own father. As per his humanity, who is Jesus? The Son of God. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. When you see him, you're seeing God. Amen. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It's such a beautiful picture the scripture gives us. When you see this, God is invisible. No man has seen him at any time. And yet he expresses himself. He brings forth from himself a part of himself in order to reveal himself. That's what you are. Yeah. If we can understand who Jesus is correctly, according to scripture, then we can see who we are. If we don't understand him correctly and we make him a second member of the Godhead, we can never understand who we are. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, we've already read that in other ones. I'm just going to skip over that. John 14, 8 through 10. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, I love it. Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. It's like, where have you been, Philip? You've been watching? Have you seen what's been going on? You're looking at the Father right now. Okay, Jesus is not his own father. We understand that. But as to expression, who is Jesus? The Father. He is the Father, the invisible God, made visible. He is God manifest in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love that. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the very Logos itself, is revealed and manifested through what? The face of Jesus Christ. So you want to see the glory of God? See Jesus Christ. You have to see Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go a little bit further beyond that. What is the bride called today? Amen. The body of Christ. Yes. So where is the glory of God manifested today? Through the body of Christ. Yes. It's Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. The body of Christ is the continuation of the creation of God. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first fruits. We're the continuation. First Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Beautiful. Paul doesn't just leave that as a past tense thing. He says God was manifest in the flesh, but he's saying God was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. He's continually being manifested in the flesh. Jesus never himself went to the Gentiles, right? The scripture also says, Paul says regarding his ministry, it's a verse about the Messiah, and he says, the Messiah is going to be the light unto the Gentiles. And Paul refers that to his ministry as a fulfillment of that scripture. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Matthew 16:13, very important verse for understanding the Godhead. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you know how they answered. Some say you're this, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets, or John the Baptist. And then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And verse 16 and 17, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Who am I? He said, "Who am I, you guys?"
Amen.
"You're the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And he says, this revelation was given by the Father. Now, break it down for a second. Peter is looking at flesh and blood. He's looking at a man standing in front of him. He's following, physically following him. And Jesus says, it wasn't any of that that revealed it.
Amen.
It wasn't any human thinking. It wasn't any human reasoning. But the Father came to you, Simon, and revealed the truth of who I am. He's the Son of the living God. Colossians 2:9. We'll just finish with this. "For in him," speaking of Christ, "for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If the Godhead is three distinct persons, this verse doesn't make any sense. But the fact is, the Godhead, that's the divine nature, is what it's speaking of. In other words, the attributes of what makes God, God. And so here Paul is writing, in Jesus Christ dwells all the nature and attributes of God.
Amen.
Everything that God is revealed through Christ. He's not a member of the Trinity.
Amen.
All that God is, all his nature is put into and revealed through Christ. Christ is the body.
Amen.
And the Father is the Godhead. He says, who's doing the works? My Father that dwelleth in me does the works. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It doesn't say he is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but it says it dwells in him. And it's manifested through him. Christ being the body, the Son of God, the man, the Father being the eternal Spirit that dwells in him and manifests himself through him.
Amen.
So who are we looking at when we're looking at Jesus Christ? The Father, the I Am, the great I Am. Amen. So let's stand and pray. Gracious Father, we just come to you now, Lord, and we ask that your Spirit would just abide with us continually, Lord. I pray you bless the service today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move in every heart and every home. Lord, I pray that your word, Lord, would have preeminence in every home, Father. We just want to commit ourselves to you and ask that you be glorified in all things. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.